Certainly good to be together this morning as we begin our worship service. Glad to have Steve with us this morning, and he will be having our lesson. Brother Jack will have our class this morning, and then Brother Chris have our class prayer this morning.
Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come before you, Heavenly Father, humbly, lovingly, as your children. Thankful that you have given us this beautiful day to come before you and worship in all ways. May our songs, prayers, lessons, and worship all be a pleasant sound to your ear. May we be as the sweet sacrifice that you so earnestly long for. May we be your good workers in this world. And above all, Father, may we glorify your name. We ask, Father, that you help us to be mindful of our speech, of our actions, to not fall into the ways of the world, but to renew ourselves in your word by immersing ourselves in it, reading, studying, teaching, and singing, Father, for that song brings us closer to you by remembering what you have done for us. Father, be with our teachers this day, that their lessons may enter into our minds, take root like a seed, and sprout as a tree to strengthen our faith and be better workers of your word. Father, all these things we do and ask, we speak in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Good morning. Couple things just as we begin this morning.
First, I want to welcome, I'm going to mess it up, the Smelchers and the Cranes with us this morning. We enjoy and are enriched or encouraged by visitors, and so we do appreciate that. And speaking of encouragement, I just want to remind everybody about the encouragement ministry cards we haven't talked about in a long time. I know those that I have received, I have cherished, and they have been a strength to me. So consider the encouragement ministry. Paul had instructed that we encourage one another, that we strengthen one another, and so let us take advantage of whatever opportunity that might do. Second thing to just bring to your attention, reminder, next Sunday is kind of a unique day, isn't it? What is that?
It happens twice a year.
Time change. Yes, time change. So just a reminder that next Sunday we will experience the fall back. So we'll be actually here at the right time, but it'll be just an hour later in the day. Third thing, just kind of a casual thing. I don't know how many of you listen to NPR on Sunday mornings. Nobody. They have a quiz on that is with the quizmaster is the editor of the New York Times puzzles and quizzes. And in the matter of quizzes today, the clue that was given was Amos. And the answer that he was searching for was Old Testament prophets. And I found it kind of odd that people just did not quite have that right at the tip of their tongues. But nevertheless, they didn't. It took them a few minutes, but they finally got there. Amos is an interesting book. I love the book of Amos. As we have looked at, as we have journeyed through the book of Amos, we have seen that it dispels quite a bit of the false errors that are being taught in the name of religion today. Amos dispels a number of thoughts, but he shows that God is the God of all nations and that he's omnipotent, that he's righteous, and that he requires something. He requires responsibility. And he's going to be addressing that, God is, through the prophet Amos in several different manners. One Paul mentioned in the wedding, in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, How can two walk together unless there's an agreement? God said, we had an agreement between God and the people of Israel. He kept his part. He kept his part. Well, there's pivotal thoughts here in the book of Amos. To whom much is given, much is required, and seek me and live. One of the things that jumped to my mind as we sang that opening song today was when God swears by himself. And at least twice in the reading of the book of Amos, God swears by his name, he swears by his holiness, he swears by himself, just as in Hebrews chapter 6. The immutable things God cannot do. He cannot lie, and he cannot swear by anybody greater than himself. So that ought to give us a little bit of a second thought when we read Exodus chapter 20, the first four verses, where God says, I am your God, the only God. When he says, do not take my name in vain. Well, pivotal thoughts, contemporary message, God is the God of all people. I think we already looked at that. No, we didn't. God demands R-I-G-H-T, right, not rights. He doesn't want you just following a formula. That's not what he wants of his worshipers. He wants what? God is spirit, and he wants his worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. The contemporary message, God provides an alternative to destruction. The choice is ours. It was the choice for Israel. It's the choice today. Contrary to what some popular teachings indicate. There was a contemporary message in the book of Amos that God cannot be limited. And this is the outline that we kind of looked at a little bit. Judgment against the nations. We won't go back over all of those. But it was the people abusing other people. And then, of course, Judah, and she rejected God's statutes and commandments. And so judgment is warranted. Well, we got into chapters 3 through 6. The judgment against Israel. We'll pick that up in chapter 5 just briefly. Just kind of a reminder as we get into chapters 7 through 9 today. And then finally he ends with the restored tabernacle of David. Well, the judgment against Israel is listed, I guess you can identify it, in three different sermons. He looks at Israel's present, their present condition, and we talked about that in chapter 4. He talks about the past. This is where you've been. Even though you worshipped me and offered sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness, guess what you did? Yeah. You hid your handmade gods with you. Whoa. That's not a very good past. The duplicitousness. But yet, aren't we also guilty of duplicitousness when we confess Christ, but yet we hold back? Lessons for us today. And then he looks at Israel's future. Well, I think this is an important thing. This is what Israel wrestled with. Yes, we're God's chosen people. So therefore, God is required, isn't that a nice word, to rescue us. He did in the day of the judges. Every time somebody oppressed us, we cried out to God, and he rescued us. Well, they forget that they also returned to God, and that was his reasoning for rescuing them. But the divine election does not prohibit judgment, but is the cause or is the reason for judgment. To those who are given much, much will be required. God says, I know. Those are two scary words. I know. I know you. I know your thoughts. I know your deeds. I know your intentions. I know your every intention of your heart. And we talked a little bit about Genesis chapter 6 in that regard as well. God says, we had an agreement. You entered into an agreement with God. The moment that you were baptized, you were born in Him. You were immersed in Him. You clothed yourself with Him. You entered into an agreement with Him that He would be your God and you would be His people. Little difference between that and the days of Israel, we had an agreement. They didn't keep their part of it. And so, what's their present condition? They were the ungodly was called as witnesses because of their sinfulness. They did not even know what was wrong. They were like pigs in a slop. They were happy and content with their wealth and their laziness and their luxury. God through Amos paints a pretty bleak picture for the children of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Well, when looking in his past, we see that they oppressed others to fill their desires. And God swears by His holiness. Peter tells us to be holy as your heavenly Father is holy, which is a repeat from other Old Testament passages. God swears by His own holiness. And then he talks about their own holy worship. Well, he mentions that he has sent six lessons. Six lessons. Six times God has tried to get their attention. Well, you know the old story about the farmer and the mule. He didn't get the lesson the first time, and the farmer took a 2x4 across the head of the mule. The second time he didn't get the lesson, he got the 2x4 again. The third time there wasn't a mule. Well, God's more patient. He's given six lessons to try to draw Israel back to Him, to wake them up to their condition. And they didn't. They didn't. So, Amos chapter 4 and verse 12 ends with the phrase, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. What a time that will be. Israel thought, the great day of the Lord. We're going to look forward to that. That's going to be a good day. God is going to rescue us. God is going to make us more prosperous. God is going to bless us. And God says, don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. Why? Because it's going to be a dreadful day. What was it, that passage Paul mentioned quite a bit when we were studying in the other minor prophets? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Fearful. Dreadful. As some of the other translations use the word. Well, prepare to meet your God. God says, this is your present, and now here's your future. In chapter 5, He gives the judgment against the children of Israel. He gives a funeral dirge. He calls for the professional wailers to wail and to scream and to cry because judgment is coming their way. Even now, chapter 5, God is still trying to call. He's still trying to reach out to His people. And He tells them, seek God, seek good, and live. Well, that's Israel's future. The moral corruption versus the omnipotence of God. Man destroys, God builds up. Seek God, seek good is a lesson. The sentence is delivered in a series of woes, and two woes, and because of their impartial judgment of their fellow man, because they have perverted justice to the point where an honest man refuses to speak up, God says, it's coming. When Dad gets the belt, the pleading's over. That's been the case in my family. When Dad gets the belt, the case is over. You lost. You can use all the justifications in the world. You can appeal, but the decision is made. And so God delivers the verdict. The first woe in chapter 5, verses 16 through 27, God, Jehovah, speaks. The word for Jehovah, for God, is that same word we find in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I believe it is, that who is He? Who is the God that I should tell the people who sent me, is what Moses asked. And God said, what? I am. I am the pre-existent one, the eternal one. God here pronounces the woe. Well, let's open your Bibles if you have them handy, and let's look at the book of Amos. Starting in chapter 5, here is the word which I take upon you as a limitation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Don't go after Bethel. Don't enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Bathsheba or Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely fall into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break you out like a fire into the house of Joseph and devour it, and with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice into wormwood, who lay righteousness to the rest in the earth. God, on the other hand, He made the Pleiades and the Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning, and He makes the day dark as night. And He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down on the poor and you take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you do not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking the bribes, diverting the poor from the justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time. For it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, verse 14, that you may live, so that the God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gates. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Verse 16, therefore says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in the highways, alas, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning and the skillful lamenters unto wailing. In all the vineyards there will be wailing. For I shall pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, and a bear met him. Or he went into his house and leaned his hand against the wall, and the serpent struck him. What is the picture there? The picture is that there is no escape.
You might get away from something, but it's something else is going to get you. God is in control. Verse 20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I hate and despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O Israel? You also carried Succoth, your king, and Chayun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, the Lord, whose name is the Lord, the God of hosts. So says. Chapter 6 picks up with a woe. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneth and see. From there go to Hamath the Great and go down to Gath of the Philistines, or Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than those kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Why did God pick out these cities? These cities were great cities in their day. They were the gem of the area. But by time God spoke through Amos, they were no more. They were no more. Gath had been destroyed by Uzzah, king of Judah. I didn't check in all the other battles, the other destroyed cities. But those gems were no longer in existence. Why? God acted. And so he's telling Israel, he is going to act. Verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on the beds of ivory and you stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from your flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. That's interesting. God was not happy with all that. Who drink, verse 6, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You think God is trying to tell the people they need to be concerned about each other? Verse 7, therefore they shall go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord has sworn by himself. Oh, well. Sworn by his name, sworn by his holiness, sworn by himself. I think God is trying to get the message to people is that he is serious. Just like he did with the nations in chapter 1 and chapter 2. When he said, their cup overfloweth. For three transgressions and for four, I will not relent. Israel's cup has overflown, overthrown. Overfilled. Yeah, we'll get the right word yet. Got in there. The Lord has sworn by himself. Verse 8. I abhor the pride of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Pride is one of those three things that John wrote about in 1 John chapter 2 or chapter 1 that is the cause of our sins. The pride of life. The lust of the eyes, and what was the other one?
Lust of the flesh.
Lust of the flesh, okay. Pride. Pride is one of those things that God abhors. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 6, the seven things that God abhors, and pride is centered to that. Pride is part of the downfall here for Israel. I abhor the pride of Jacob, and I hate his palaces.
Why do you hate this palaces, God? Because they give glory to whom? To man. Who does glory belong to?
God.
Yeah. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all those in it. Verse 9. Then it shall come to pass that 10 men remain in the house, and they shall die. Verse 10. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to the one inside the house, are there any more with you? And someone will say, shh, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. We don't want God's attention. We don't want God's attention, lest he visit us. Verse 11, and behold, the Lord gives a command, and he will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Of course not. A horse running on rock would be flat on the ground, wouldn't it? Does one plow where, say it again, does one plow there with oxen? Not on rocks. What do? You remove the rocks. Then you can plow. Then you can put in your furrows. Then you can put in your seed in the ground. Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood, into bitterness. You who rejoice over Lodabar, who say, have we not taken Karnan for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath, in other words, from the most northern city of the kingdom of Israel, down to the valley of Arabah. And so God's judgment is destruction. He delivers this destruction in three visions. In chapter 6, we're going to look at those three visions, or chapter 7, I'm sorry. Pardon me. The three visions in chapter 7 begin, thus says the Lord God, or thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop of the king's mowings. In other words, the king took his share of the crop. Was that taxation? He took his share of the crop, and then the farmer was able to keep the next cutting. But God brings forth this crop of locusts and swarms. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. And, verse 3, the Lord relented concerning this and said, it shall not be. So we go into vision number 2. Now, I don't think that this was a literal invasion of locusts like we had in the book of Joel, but rather it is a vision that God has given Amos to see the destruction that is coming upon the people. It is, as we have talked in the book of Joel, a devastating plague. It affects all. The crops, the animals, the people. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for a conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep, and it devoured the territory. And then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. Verse 6. The Lord relented. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be. I think it's interesting when we look at God and his judgment, his holiness is not in question here. It is his patience. Just as Moses interceded for the children of Israel, I don't know how many times in the wilderness. So Amos the prophet intercedes here for the nation of Israel. And God relents. God relents. Third vision. Thus the Lord showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line. And a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them any more. This is it. This is it. I'm not going to pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall become desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. Whoa. God saying, this is it. There is a day of judgment. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For it is appointed man once to die, and then comes... Well, unless you're of certain religious persuasions that believe that God is going to give a second chance, that is when Christ comes again. But that sounds nice, but it really is fruitless. Well, we have a pause here because Amaziah, the high priest to the temple of Jeroboam, the temple of the golden calf, tries to shut up the prophet. Shut him up. The first thing he does is he goes to tests the prophet in four ways. Number one, by misrepresentation. Number two, by temptation. Number three, by security. And finally, confrontation with the authorities. So let's look at chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. We have the issue of the high priest of the golden calf, the temple of Jeroboam. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. For Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah went to Amos. Oh, wait a minute. Why did he go to Amos? He went to Amos because Jeroboam... The second, did absolutely what?
Nothing.
Nothing at all. Interesting. Here, he's claiming that the prophet is predicting your death by the sword, and you just pay him no mind. You pay him no mind. So, Amaziah goes to the prophet himself. And he says to Amos, verse 12, go, you seer. Seer is another name for prophet. It's another message of prophet. So it's a recognition that Amos wasn't just speaking out of his hat, but that Amos was speaking on authority from God. Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Okay, let's see if we got this right. Go home and eat your bread. Well, we're going to find out that, as we've already discussed, Amos, bread was probably a luxury, because Amos was what? What was his occupation? I'm sorry? He tended figs and
sheep.
Sheep, yeah. Generally, their daily diet didn't even have bread. That would have been a bit of a luxury. But nonetheless, what is he saying here? He's saying, go to Judah and peddle your stories there. Why? Because Bethel is the home of the sanctuary. It is the home of the temple of the golden calf, which they claimed was God. Remember, that was a word, that was worship of convenience. Here, let me set up these two golden calves for you. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem all the way. And by that way, Jeroboam kept the Israelites in the northern kingdom by making worship convenient. Interesting story. It is the sanctuary in the king's home. Well, here is Amos's reply. Verse 14, and he said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me, and I followed as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people, Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not speak against the house of Isaac. You're trying to shut me up. But shutting up or rejecting God bears its own penalty. And so, there is the penalty that Amos proclaims to Amaziah. You tell me not to do what God has told me to do. Verse 17. Therefore says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by a survey line. This is the New King James. And you shall die in a defiled land. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. You're telling me to reject the instructions of God. Your wife is going to become a harlot. Your children are going to be killed by the sword. Your land is going to be divided and given away. And you're going to be exiled and die on unclean soil. That's a penalty. What is the penalty for rejecting God today? Sam?
Death.
Death. Second death. Second death. The death in the lake of fire. Because it is those who are saved are those who hear and obey the gospel, is what Paul tells the Thessalonians. What a scary event. Rejection of God has its consequences. Well, in chapter 8, we pick up the last two visions of judgment. Doesn't stop the prophet. It doesn't stop the prophecy. You can threaten, you can bribe, you can try to shut it up, but God's will be done. Wasn't that the same thing that Jesus said when he was entering Jerusalem and the chief priest and Pharisee said, shut the people up! Jesus said, even if they did, the stones would cry out. The stones would cry out. God's will be done. Well, that brings us all the way up to chapter 8. And I have rambled around and didn't leave any room for any comments. So let's take 5 minutes and see if we've got comments and see what we can clarify or we can address. Thoughts? Chris has the mic, so just raise your hand, let her know. John?
It just seems like today, leaders that are wrong think they're in the right. And when people come to them and express what's going on and what's real about what they're doing, they won't listen. And they'll find excuses, just keep on doing what they're doing, and worse.
But God has always blessed us, John. He'll bless us again. No, you're right. You're right. Other thoughts, comments?
And we see this in many of the prophets. It's not like God didn't give them opportunities to repent several times. He said, do this, and he says it in here, do this and live, do good and live. And so God is long-suffering, but eventually God's long suffering runs out and judgment will be given, as it was here to Israel and it was later to Judah. And it's the same for us today. It's not like God left us out here without knowing what God requires of us. God has given us in His Word what we need to do. And eventually God's long suffering will run out with us as well if we don't repent and do what He wants us to do.
Amen. Yes, thankful for God being long-suffering. Paul is a good example of that. God used the persecutor of His body, of Christ's body, as a chief spokesman.
We can see that we certainly don't have the patience of God. He just offered them a way out over and over and over again. And, you know, repentance is such a simple thing, but our pride keeps us from doing that. And I think that was a real problem for these people. They just had it made, and they couldn't see that they needed repentance.
Yeah. Such a thing pride is. It affects us. It keeps us. It restrains us from surrender, and from supporting each other like we ought to. Did you have a comment, Chris?
A thought did enter my mind going back to Amaziah. The priest who confronted Amos when he said, "Go, you seer, seek your." What it basically was, seek your fortune elsewhere. And sadly, it still reverberates today. People try and preach God, and people either think of them as, well, many vulgar terms, but one of the common ones is they're just doing it for importance, for money, for fame, for this, that, and the other. Whereas so many times, basically the examples show that, no, you won't get famous preached in the Bible. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be screamed at. You'll be even attacked, because they say that you are attacking others by just speaking those words. And sadly, in a way, it's sad for them because it's telling, because it means they know what they're doing is wrong. But like the priests and the people of Israel, we don't want to hear different. We want to keep doing what we're doing.
Yeah, that's why I'm so adamant about the false doctrine of Calvinism. Because it proclaims the irresistible grace, that you cannot deny God. Israel learned you can deny God. Israel learned that to deny God has severe consequences. And many people are misled by the concept of, oh, well, we're God's people. He will take care of us. He will protect us. He will bless us. He will overlook us. Because why? God is love. But there's more to God than just that one attribute.
They also go, I think, remember God saying, you are my special treasure in this world, but they forget the treasure can be tarnished and therefore become worthless. And I think that's a lesson we should all keep in mind, not to become tarnished.
Okay. Good thought. Any other comments? If not, let's take our 2-minute break, and then we'll reassemble for our worship assembly.